Thank you so much for coming to my site. It was back on July. Let's see what I have here written in my notes. July the 31st, 1983, long time ago. I preached a sermon. No, I didn't preach it, but my mentor preached a sermon. Are you ready for the Lord's Day? Taken from Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 32. Now, as we listen to this, I want to lay a premise that in the Christian faith, there is a last day, and that last day in our lives is the day that the Lord makes His personal appearance in our life. Are you ready for the day that you die? Are you ready to meet God on His basis? This is one of the fundamental doctrines that held the core teachings of Christianity in line. I recall when I became a Christian as a young man, it was thrust upon me, there's coming a day when we're going to all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. That would be the last day. And I was always taught, don't ever get caught sinning, John, doing things that you ought not be doing. Or so to say, get caught with your pants down. To me, the biggest fear in the world. Don't get caught doing anything sexually that you ought not be doing, because that would send you into an uncorrupted, that is, a vile, corrupted, burning hell. I mean, one of the things that kept me chaste with my wife for 34 years and still to this day keeps me chaste. But let's see how Pastor Stanley handled this message. At that time, in 1983, I had been ordained in 1982 as a minister, but the only official title that I held in the church was the recorder of the PATM, the Point A Tape Ministry, Point A starting right here. And I brought these tape recorders and everything to the church and recorded my pastor's sermons. This is one of them. Now, I'm gonna be breaking in and talking to you through this, because I think that you're going to need somebody to guide you through this. This is the way it was in the Baptist church. Well, in the Baptist church that I attended in Los Angeles in 1983, kind of like a nice history lesson. And by the way, for those of you, if you heard my webcast on being a revolutionary, I'm rereading Barack Obama's book, Dreams from My Father, nicely written. And you know, when the book first came out, I didn't pay that much attention, but now I pay an awful lot of attention since he served his term, and I'm looking back at this man's life and checking him out, and I'm rather enjoying it. This will be a second reading. I only read it up to about half of it, and so I'm reacquainting myself with that book. And if I were you, I'd do that. See, I have the time to read and give conjecture on things, and it's going to be the same way as I listen to these messages. Let's enjoy the message, and I hope it's still impactful in your life as it was in mine, I'm sure. Are you ready for the last day?
John Coleman of the Point A Tape Ministry. On July 31st, 1983, at the Alabet Baptist Church, located at 976 East Jefferson Boulevard, Reverend Stanley preached the sermon entitled, Are You Ready for the Lord's Day? Are you ready for the Lord's Day? When the Lord returns to take His church to be with Him in heaven, will you be in a ready state to go with Him? From Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 42.
And before we get into that, let me say this right now. The moment that Christ spoke to me and called me in August of 1967. I was ready. There's nothing that I can do to get ready. I've already responded to the Lord. So this is kind of ambivalent for me to listen to this, because I was ready when he called me. Why would I not be ready? And since I can't do anything to get ready, and he called me because of his own perfect will for me and my life, at least this is what the Calvinistic teachings of Christianity adhere to. And I wasn't Arminian. I was Calvinistic. Once saved, always saved. You don't have to do anything to regain that. So just rethinking the question itself. And I'm going to hear what my mentor had to say, although.
Just spoke with us those glorious words on that warm summer afternoon. Enjoy as we did on July 31st, 1983. You know, half of the year's up in 1983 at the time that he preached his sermon. Will you be ready? It's a question that you have to ask yourself. Don't be around the bush. Don't make any excuses. If you're not ready, by the time this hour worship service was over, you could have been ready. If you weren't able to be there, through the means of tape recording, you are now. Are you ready?
Are you ready?
For the Lord's Day.
And this is going to be
brilliant. This tape is another of the Point 8 Tape Ministry, which is an outreach of evangelism used by the Olivet Baptist Church. Linda Bishop is our secretary, and I'm the recorder, John Coleman. Our pastor is the Reverend James B. Stanley. God bless you as you enjoy another fine sermon. Let's see.
Likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark.
And that's very interesting, because when you read that text, it's very normative. That's what people will be doing today. The millennials will be doing it, you'll be doing it, I'll be doing it. Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. What does it mean to be ready when the Lord comes? Not to eat or to drink or to be given in marriage? Or what kind of marriage? Should it be a Jewish marriage? Should it be one that holds to the rudiments that Christ was speaking with this immediate audience about?
And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the fields, one shall be taken, and the other left.
This is a very interesting verse in the New Testament, because two men will be working in the field, one is taken, one is left. This holds the idea. And practically every religion has that. In the religions of the world, there's going to be one that is chosen, and the other one left. That's why the workers of Jehovah's Witness go around from house to house and they say, don't you want to be a part of the 144,000? So this idea is all through religion.
Two women shall be grinding at the mill.
Yeah.
The one shall be taken and the other left. Let us all read verse 42 together. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Amen.
And I was reading the scripture. I was, if this is July, I was freshly ordained as a minister, I think, in May of 1982. And so I'm not long a minister. And the pastor would read the scriptures like that, and he allowed his pastoral staff to lead the congregation in reading. It was at that pulpit where I really got my education in how to read the scriptures with God's people. And we love that back and forth, reading those verses. I loved it.
Watch therefore.
Yeah.
Woman had issue for 12 years. She touched the hem of his garment. But Jesus touched her. With that healing power. And immediately said it was staunched, it was stopped. We read so often where things were made whole.
Very interesting. During this, I hear some humming in the background. That was a humming done by one of the choir members. She was from the South, from Louisiana. It was a Southern church. And these motifs of worship I wasn't familiar with. I would hope that she wouldn't continue this, but there was a lot of back and forth. And it kind of distorted the, you know, the message coming through loud and clear. I wasn't used to that. But that's what that is in the background.
Scripture. That is, they were made well. They were complete. He didn't do a halfway job. Again, we express our gratitude to God.
And let me tell you why this moaning persisted. In our choir, there was a war going on every Sunday. Every Sunday, there were two women in the choir. Both of them had this idea. Both of these women are deceased now, so I can speak about it. It was this thing, and they were both in the choir, and right before the pastor stood up to preach, it would seem that both of these women were battling for the last time to sing before the pastor got up. I guess he saw himself as a pastor soloist. This battle went on for years in the church, and I would often ask myself the question, why didn't J.B. stop it? It was one of the most ridiculous battles that ever took place in the history of the black church. You may think it's nothing, but in Olivet it was bold. Everybody knew it, everybody saw it, everybody heard it. And this humming went on. Someone should have told her, you remain quiet, and so that the people that came here to gather strength from the Word of God can hear it.
Why? Enabling us to be here. Permitting us to assemble in the sacred assembly. I'm grateful not only for having been given a chance, but for the desire to be here.
Never was a problem with Lucy and I's desire to go to church. We got up excited about going to church. And he bemoaned that I call it the disgusting rampage about why people wouldn't come to church. They didn't like him. They didn't like the way he presented it. I would have left it alone and just preached, but that wasn't his style.
I'm looking forward to next Sunday morning, if God willing, when I want to preach, that awful day is sure to come. I want to preach that day. You know, I'm going to preach it, I guess, 10 times this week. You know, I'm just happy.
Amen.
To be able to have a feeling of wanting to be there.
Amen.
You know, when you have a feeling, it's something there. But if you don't have the feeling, you know what I said about nothing from nothing? It leaves nothing. You don't feel nothing, there's nothing there to feel. You can't force it. A lot of people try. Have you ever heard people say, let's wake up the Spirit? I don't know what kind of spirit you're talking about. You don't wake up the Holy Spirit. And you don't call him down.
And it's very interesting because now as I listen to this message, and I've been having correspondence with someone that knew these people, I've discovered what the people in the church really thought about me, what they thought about my family, and other people. I'm just being with this. To amen what the preacher's saying and not to analyze what he's saying is ridiculous. People would go home in their homes and run down other people in the church. And this was never addressed by the pastor. It was with me when I became the pastor of that church. I just lambasted him. I couldn't stand it.
He's here. He still is here. How you going to wake him up? Wake him up from where? I wouldn't want the spirits that I could control by waking him anywhere. He works in us. That sort of thing comes out of ignorance of God's word. But I want to ask this question this morning in the form of a subject. Are you ready for the last day? This is just a very pointy question.
Very easy to answer. The answer is yes. I'm ready right now for the last day. My last day. I thought my last day is when I went for open heart surgery, but it wasn't. I told my family, I told my friends, I said, maybe this is the last. Oh, John, don't say that. God got many more days. I don't know how many days I'm going to be here. Are you ready?
Nobody can answer for you but you.
Right, absolutely.
Are you ready for the last day?
I was ready then, ready now.
If you're not ready now,
now,
for the last day, this is your chance to get ready.
And you know what? You can, in terms of getting ready, the only thing that you have to do is to accept a principle, to accept a reality about yourself, and go to God and look at that reality about yourself and look at what God says, and then you can answer that question. All right.
And this might be the last day on this earth.
Ooh, that's it.
That you have to get ready.
That's
things are good. Now here in this chapter 24 has to do with the doctrine of the last day, last things.
Eschatology.
It has a lot here.
Eschatology.
And I wanted you to read all of these verses. We don't need that many for our sermon this morning because I really want to just come from verse 36. But I want you to read the rest of those. In this chapter, 24 and verse 23, the disciples asked three questions. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you read this, you will see, I said, verses 2 and 3, I didn't say 23. The disciples asked Jesus questions, and Jesus answered their questions. And he said to them, these are just the beginning of sorrow. You know, they asked Jesus, and are you talking about what's going to happen? Jesus made a statement. And you're talking about what's going to happen? They called him all privately. They asked him privately. Said, now, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the question, wasn't it? And then tell us also, sign of your coming. That's the question, isn't it? And then, when shall the end of this age come? Those are the three questions. Did you notice that? Three questions. And Jesus gave the answer. He asked three questions. But Jesus had made a prediction that led to their questions. You know, he took them outside, you know, and he left the temple, and he started the first of this chapter, and he said, look, showed him the temple, and that was some magnificent thing to look at. And all that gold between the bricks, the stones, I mean, between there, it was some magnificent thing. And Jesus said, you see all these things? He said, there won't be one stone that's left unturned. He predicted the destruction of that beautiful temple. All of these stones, they're going to all be separated. They couldn't understand that. And then they say, well, you tell us when this is going to happen. And then another thing you want to know, you're talking about the Son of Man coming, give us some evidence, some signs out there. And I know they're looking up like most people do. The sign may be here. Who told you it was up? And when's the end of the world coming? And then he went on to answer those questions.
Do you hear that constant humming in the background? How can you listen to a treatise when you were doing that? I sat right behind this individual in the choir, and I looked at the back of her head, and I said, my God, what is this? It's so disturbing. And my wife would stare at me from the audience. It was as if Lucy was saying, John, what are we doing here? Would somebody tell her to shut up and so that the man could get in maybe a rhythm and do something? But now, here back in 1983, and I joined the institution in 1967. This had been going on for years. And I didn't become the pastor of the organization until 1985. I think it was two more years. She left shortly after I was made the pastor.
What about a tribulation period? I was talking to the boys back there, and they say how people are carried away. Even preachers, people call them preachers, religious leaders, are carried away with the idea of a tribulation period. It's going to be something, brother, that the mind, this mind, cannot conceive.
Now, that I agree with. The tribulation period, as spoken in the book of Revelation, Ezekiel and Daniel, and the other expository explanations of the end of the age of the world, is something tragic. And it shows the idea of God giving the payback to all of humanity. All right, an idea which I have never accepted. I listened to him patiently. And I said, now, I said a few months ago on the webcast, the Christians will say, John, you didn't have to do anything to engender God's wrath. You were born. Since you were born of your mother, Mary Ann and John, you are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That enough was far enough credence to give God the right to decimate your life if you did not worship him in a slave mentality against your will. I've never viewed God like that. Never.
And they have something supernatural in mind when this is tribulation right now. Jesus said, he told them what's going to be happening. He said, now then, and he said, don't you bother about this. These are just the beginnings of sorrow. So just not beginning.
And when I think of what the African American person has gone through historically in this country, that was tribulation. It's tribulation now, the way these young boys are being shot and killed in the street. And there is no known faith to bring solace to the hearts of grieving parents. Oh my God. Yes. Now, tribulation.
And he speaks about that great tribulation. You know what Jesus is saying? There's something going to happen there in Jerusalem. The temple is going to be destroyed that you've got so much confidence in, so much faith in. The temple that you love so much, you love to show off. Every stone is going to be separated.
And that happened.
And here a few nights ago, Louis was down to the house and we were...
The purpose of the text then was to address the Jews in Jerusalem. And the end did come for their civilization. It was not necessarily a worldwide thing, which this is what he was saying. Now, God operates in the same way, but this is where the incorrect exegesis was. Who was the writer writing to, and what was the purpose of him writing, and what is it that the Jews did or did not do that would bring about this tribulation that is so dreaded?
Talking about the Caesars and their relation to the early Christian movement. And I brought it up because the question had come up somehow, not among us, but it had come up somehow.
What is this background? What is this? This is bothering. This has bothered me for years. For years, what is this?
He said, I want to know who killed Paul. That is under what reign, not what man, by name, of course. Some say it was Agrippa. See, Agrippa didn't kill nobody. It was a Caesar, because he was not a Caesar. And he could not have killed Paul, because Paul told him, I appeal to Caesar. And they say, you appeal to Caesar, Caesar, you must go. And I went into those Caesars. It had a relation to the Christian movement. And the first one was named Caesar. And after that, they took it as a title. It's interesting to study, and I won't mention how those fellows were all related, but there were nine areas there. That touched the Christian movement from the time Jesus was even born until a little before John died, who was on the Isle of Patmos. They didn't kill him, he died a natural death about 96 A.D. But the first one was that cruel man, he was there when Jesus was born, Augustus Caesar. Then somebody succeeded him called Tiberius Caesar. Then another one succeeded him named Caligula Caesar. He didn't last long, Claudius Caesar came in. And that fifth one was the fiddler. I think you know who he was. He fiddled by a wrong bun. That was the most despotic one, that Nero.
I don't think so. I think that the most despotic one was Caligula, but that's just a matter of opinion.
And he reigned until about 68.
Okay.
B.C. and set the city on fire in 64. And laid it on the Christians, but they caught up with that rascal and he had to commit suicide. But it was during his reign that Peter and Paul suffered martyrdom. Don't let nobody tell you nothing else. It was during Nero's reign that Paul lost his head and Peter was crucified with his heels up and his head down. Then after him, three generals. You know why? Like I maybe think about these people today. They go in there and take power. And then here's another general want the power to come and kill him. And then here's another general want that power to come and kill him. And within the space of 1 year, three generals were killed. And after that, King Vespasian, he ruled from 69 to 79. And in the year 70, I'm mentioning that because I say I won't mention all the relationship they had with the Christian movement. But in the year 70 A.D., pretty good while after Jesus made his prediction, Vespasian sent his son Titus into Jerusalem to sack the city. And sure enough, wasn't a stone left unturned from that temple.
So we understand that in that New Testament text, in Matthew, Jesus was specifically speaking with the Jews and talking about the end times for the Jews because of their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. That is the fundamental teaching of Christianity. But now what Jake does with this subject matter is that he takes it and he applies it to all Christendom today. And that's how you put that together. All right? Oh, my little thing here is I'm having problems switching it on and off. You do forgive me, will you?
That has been fulfilled. Don't you be waiting around here for something that had nothing to do with us?
Right, right.
He was answering three questions. Mm-hmm. Don't forget that. But what he's saying here is, what happened to Jerusalem in 70 A.D.? It brought about that great tribulation period. It's going to be the same thing happening in the end of this world. Great tribulation. If you don't think of great tribulation now, something wrong with your head. Isn't it? He spoke about nations against nations and all of that. And men's hearts are failing them because of fear. Didn't he say it? And some people now are scared, don't know what they're scared of. They're scared. I always say about Russia and America, one is scared and the other one is glad of it. He's scared to death, and I'm sure glad. Because he's kind of scared too, you know. But I want to tell you something. Don't be looking for all kinds of things and put them in your mind, supernatural this and supernatural that's going to be happening. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know this. That was just the beginning of tribulation. And it's going to increase. Isn't it increasing? Isn't it?
And look at it today. Look at it today with the migrants, with the border crossings, with the killings, with the hatred against white and black in America. I mean, you know, you would think that after 50 years that this foolishness would calm down. It's gotten worse. And so he's taken that Old Testament text in Matthew, because the church era had not started until Christ went to Calvary. And he was telling them, oh, you're going to see some changes here. And so thus far, this is the correct teachings of eschatology. But keep it in context. Am I ready for that last day? Yes, because I've studied this and I know this. For those that don't study it and don't know this, it's a very important question for them to answer. Thank you, Jake, for this.
Wickedness is growing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And you know, it's amazing to me how people will just be running around hollering about a peaceful age. Why would you expect a peaceful age when Jesus said that there wouldn't be no peace? People talking about a lasting peace in the Middle East. Well, the Middle East, the Near East, or the Far East. I don't care which one. There's going to be no lasting peace.
Me and Lucy used to laugh on the way home from church because I said, this man, We come to church for hope that everything's going to be all right by the time we leave. He done turned everything upside down and said, there ain't going to be no peace.
Oh, there'll be peace anywhere.
Anywhere.
So why should we be all worried about peace? The Lord has told us in His Word that instead of being peace when He comes back, it's going to be violence. And can't you see it today?
Oh, my.
Isn't it? Children, the last day is around the bend. And again, my question, are you ready for the last day?
See, and I guess that's a good premise for a preacher to build his outline on, you know. That's good. That's good. And thus far, the only thing that I would be in contention with him, and he's my mentor, I love him to this day. This man was an excellent teacher, and that's why I'm talking you through, because if he opened it up for me, when I was a young man back there, surely it must be open for you right now. Are you ready?
And then, there's a passage of scriptures. I'm going to use that scripture next Sunday, but this isn't preaching that sermon next Sunday. I say my subject would be that awful day will surely come. But it's from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is in keeping with this chapter and this particular sermon that I have. And in Hebrews 9, 24 through 28.
Sorry for that.
We have the three aspects of the great salvation that our Lord has brought about. There were three aspects of salvation, and all three of them are in Hebrews 9, 24 and 28. And look at verse 26, it said, He appeared to put away sin. That aspect is redemption. And in verse 24, He appears in the presence of God for us. And that aspect is intercession. And then the third aspect is He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that's transformation. All three of those aspects are in those verses. In those three aspects of salvation. But now the second coming of Christ, children, does not have much prominence in preaching today.
Nor does it have a lot of prominence in preaching today, because it is almost unbelievable. Everywhere you go, I know Christ coming back. What are you going to do, bust through the clouds? I have a wonderful album by Seal, and one of his songs, he said, I'm not looking up in the sky to see nothing come to save me. I mean, it's in all of our music, it's in our art, it's everywhere. Second coming has no significance, practically none at all. And when you try to talk with somebody about that, they will look at you like you are a blooming idiot.
There's a great place in the scriptures. Did you know you don't hear much today preaching about the second coming of Christ?
Nope.
People are preaching everything and are practicing everything. But the Bible is just full of it. Out of all of the chapters in the New Testament, over 200 times you're going to find some reference to the second coming of Christ. It has a prominent place in the Word of God, but it doesn't have much prominence in modern day preaching. They want to preach everything and get up and clown and have a whole lot of emotionalism. And, you know, emotionalism is a dangerous thing. I wouldn't want a religion that was all intellectual. And I certainly wouldn't want one that was all emotional.
Ha, I like that. See, he had that balance there. He knew that feeling the results of the Spirit in the life of the individual believer was an important thing, especially within the black experience of which he and we were a vital part of. But all this emotionalism without any contextual connection and relevance was mere foolishness to him. And that's where I learned that for me. That's why I've never gone to a charismatic church and got caught up when people get up and start falling out and foaming at the mouth and dancing and stuff like that. Because that's emotionalism. I have to connect that to something that's tangible in my life. But too much esoteric intellectualism without some kind of emotion can be dangerous also.
I want to balance that thing. Yeah. You got to have both.
Right.
But I wouldn't go for that all that emotion. Your emotions change.
Yes.
Don't they? If your emotions change, then your religion got to change.
Yep.
If your religion changed, then I don't know what kind of God you have. Because he said, behold, I am God, and I...
Change not.
Change not.
There it is.
Now, Jesus used the growing, with emphasis on that, wickedness in the days of Noah to warn of the condition of the world.
Yes.
When he come back.
Yes.
Did you know the world didn't progress toward betterment? It just kept getting worse, didn't it? And you remember what the scripture said, John? The very imagination. That's right.
You know what he did? He often call me out from the pulpit. I'm his associate minister. I'm setting up in the pulpit area. I just wasn't sitting up there looking out in the audience, winking at women and sending notes to my wife and all that kind of thing. I was looking at the back of his head, copying his outline down. And when he would turn and glance, he would see me looking at him. The other people would say, why is John staring at him? He was talking to me. Because he knew. See, that's where I learned those scriptures. God's word have I hid in my heart. And so, you may hear him mention me. I was the one that he wanted to be the next pastor of the church. This is in 1983.
The man's heart was evil continuously. So here I said he used that growing wickedness. It's a growing wickedness now. And it's getting worse. Our churches are filled with wickedness themselves. From the pulpit to the door. Maybe I should say from behind the pulpit to the door.
Right.
It is filled with wickedness. But I want to tell you something, children. You're going to look for easy times and all of that when the Lord said in verse 36, he speaks about, in chapter 24 and verse 36 and 37, they asked about him, no, nobody know, not even the Father, but the Father, not the angel, just the Father. Mm-hmm. But, 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He spoke about how they were eating and drinking. Well, don't we have it today?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Giving in marriage. In other words, they were only concerned about that that was fleeting, that had no permanence. And that seems to be the trend today. We're not looking for nothing permanent. It's something that's fleeting. And that, you know, that keeps him always looking for something. Jesus said all of that wickedness that was rampant in the days of Noah is going to be the same thing when I come back. And then you expect to be peace? Expect it to be quiet today? So don't let these things surprise you. Every time they blow up something, I'm not surprised. Every time the nations begin to juggle each other around, I'm not surprised, because those things are prophesied.
Yep.
And didn't talk about perilous times?
Yeah.
2 Timothy 3:1 speak about the perilous times. There are perilous times in the days of Noah, and that's what it's going to be when Jesus comes back.
Amen.
They didn't endure sound doctrine in the days of Noah, and it's predicted in the scriptures that these days they will not endure sound doctrine.
Amen.
You know that.
1 Timothy, 2 Timothy.
I try my best to preach a doctrine that is sound biblically. From the language. And I'm not going to preach this tommy rot that everybody preaching around here trying to win men to them.
Very important key. Trying with the attempt to win men to themselves with erroneous false doctrine. That's why early in ministry when I became the pastor of that church, I attacked for a price. Crenshaw Christian Center, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Word Faith Ministries, all that foolishness. It was foolishness. And remember, I came up under straight biblical teaching. We didn't have a bunch of stupid emotionalism, tongue-speaking insanity, and give your money and so that you can be saved. That was foolish bullcrap.
I'm not going to preach this stuff around here. They're going to try to get you rich, me rich. But I can't take nothing with me no how, and I don't want it. Let it come God's way.
That's it, boy.
Men don't want sound doctrine.
Nope.
They don't want you to tell them that you must be converted. You got to be changed. To tell you in a minute, I don't need changing. I'm that and I'm the other. Bragging on themselves to God even.
Amen.
None of us have any righteousness worth anything. They're all like filthy rags in God's sight.
That's right, Isaiah. That's right.
That's what the Bible says.
That's it, that's it.
And of course, I don't have to tell you I'm a Bible preacher. You know that.
Amen.
Right. They won't do sound doctrine. And every kind of heresy that comes along now, people flock away from the established church to go to that heresy, don't they?
Amen.
Don't they?
Amen.
Jesus is talking about when he comes back, they're going to be damnable heresies. And they're here now.
Hey.
If you don't believe it, read 2 Peter 2:1. He'll tell you about them.
Hey.
Men today are so bent on having their own way. Men are so bent on having their own doctrine promulgated. Then the Lord is saying that, all right, that's what you want. Paul, write to that church in Thessalonica, those churches over there, and tell them that I'm going to send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Brother,
see, I'm sitting right behind him. And that was me saying delusion. I'm going to send a strong. Then he leave it open to see if his students got it. See, most of the church didn't come for Bible study. They didn't come to study. They didn't come to open up their Bibles. Turn to these verses on Tuesday night, Thursday night. Just a couple of people. A couple of the officers would show up. And then I found out later that some of the officers were supposed to be coming to Bible study. Their wives was calling and they're not at Bible study. And they at some other sister's house playing with another sister in the church. This is when I was a young man in the church at this time. I'm just recently finding this out. And his heart was grieved because these people wouldn't come out. So the people that you hear mentioning these scriptures and things like that are myself and Lewis as two associate pastors. But the rest of the folk was in a daze trying to go to sleep.
Something?
Amen.
Isn't that awful?
Amen.
You keep on trying to have your own way instead of taking God's way, children. You'll be laboring under strong delusion and believe a lie and thinking you're on your way to heaven anyhow.
Amen.
Isn't that awful? No, have you thought of that?
Amen.
That's awful. But you can find in the Bible yourself. Read 2 Thessalonians 2:11. I'm I'm going to repeat that scripture so you can read it.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 2:11. God said, I will send a strong delusion.
You know, I love that text. Because God loves us so much. He says, oh, you think you got it made, right? Well, I'm going to send a delusion stronger than the foolish delusion you got and keep you in that and then show you the result of that in the end. See, you can't play God off. And I think that that's a lot of what Christianity has been doing over the years. That's why when I question these guys, and I used to call these guys and question them and say, well, how can Dr. McCarthy do this? How can he do that? What is this money? And no answer. And his cronies wouldn't answer. Well, there's something wrong with John. Something wrong with his mind. Let me tell you something. I came up under this kind of preaching. I don't know what these patsies came up under, if they came up under anything. But a way to make some money, that's about it.
Believe a lie.
But, yep.
And you know they'll think they believe in the truth.
Yep.
Isn't that awful? But you better listen to me today and get ready for that last day because it's certainly coming. And listen. Don't people make fun of you? Don't they make fun of you? If you're a Christian, they're going to scoff at you, aren't they? I don't know if you're a real Christian. And if you can't take it, well, then you're a Christian.
Right.
Let him scoff all he want to. You go down to 2 Peter 3 chapter and read. And there are going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts.
That's right.
And that's what they were doing in the time of Noah.
Amen.
You know, John, I believe there was some rich men in Noah's day, don't you?
Sure it was.
I believe some rich men there. But your riches won't get you in.
You better say it.
They didn't get in there.
Didn't we experience that a couple of days ago? It was that white girl that was making them purses and all that stuff. Hung herself. And that white male chef hung himself in his Paris, France hotel room. Hundreds and thousands of dollars. Had his little girlfriend. Everything going for him, hung himself. I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday. I said, man, you got depression. I said, you better snap out of it. I said, come on over and spend some time with me, man. We sat down and have a conversation. But get out that depression because you find yourself putting a bullet in your head. Man, please. But with Christ, never.
Are busy, they perish. Men are always talking about how much money they got. My wife was telling me somebody called the house and people hadn't contacted me for years, and I do mean years, and they had been a member of our church once, the other church before, but wasn't nothing there. You know, I knew there wasn't nothing there, but anyway, they. Sick in hospital. I was in hospital at that time. And this kept calling for me. Calling for me. Hadn't called for me in nearly 25 years. Had nothing to do with me. And my wife said, well, I'm sorry. He's in the hospital too. My mama might die. But I couldn't keep her from dying. But while he was up, how come she hadn't thought about me? What am I going to do? And he called back again in the hospital. But they wanted to be sure this time to tell them how much money they had. We won't have to worry about money no more. Some relatives left them some much money, you know. Daughter's rich. And the whole house, let me tell you something, children. I don't care what you got. I don't care what you get. Your getting doesn't mean that you are right.
Now, this teaching right here, And I got to say this. This is the teaching right here that formulated the idea. That's why I can stay where I'm staying. That's why I can never venture into getting more than I have. Because I learned as a very young Christian man to be content with the things that you have. I would hope that my wife was happy with that. I don't think she was. You know, women, they always want more. And I never had a heart to do that. I was very content with this small house. That's why I never moved after I moved in here. And I've been like that in my... The only thing that I buy is new clothes when the old ones wear out or the styles change. Other than that, I'm cool with it.
And because you pray and holler and goon and God happened to bless you with something, maybe had nothing to do with your prayer at all. Don't think that you are favorite with God.
Right.
And a lot of people's religion today is based on whether I've got something or not.
Right.
If I don't have this world's goods, then I don't have no religion. Well, I want to tell you something. I'd rather listen to Jesus talk. Wouldn't you? Huh? And he speaks in his holy word by divine authority, the unction of the Holy Spirit. A man's salvation
does not consist in
not determined by what? The thing that he possesses.
That's right.
Didn't Jesus say that?
Jesus.
And now they got men, hey, no television boy. Talking about you can get this from God. If you don't have this from God, you don't have God. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If I've got God, I got everything.
Everything.
When Paul talked about it,
amen.
My God will supply all of your needs
according to his riches.
According to the riches in glory.
Yeah.
By Christ Jesus. Not to make America. Mm-hmm. We've got to have money here, haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
All of a sudden, he knows it and he's going to give you what you need too.
Right.
But now, I said it must have been some rich people. And by the same token, there had to be some poor people. And some people think he's going to get in because he's poor. Well, the poor perish just like the rich. If you don't know Jesus, I don't care what condition you're in hell will you lift up your eyes.
There it is.
But you know, they had a warning, didn't they? And Jesus is saying, if that's the way it's going to be when I come back. They can't say they haven't been warned. Because I'm one of them this morning. And somebody, somewhere, who's not here this morning, going to hear this sermon.
He gave acquiescence to my tape recording him because he would call me over to his house and say, John, what are you doing with this? I said, look, this is 1982, man. This was before I got my first computer. I was typing my outlines on a little IBM Selectric typewriter. Before I had my first computer, I said, this, with the technology coming out, they're going to be listening to you some 30 years after you're dead. You're doing it today. And he mentioned that right here. He gave acquiescence to the technology because he was a country preacher way back there. And my only role in the church, and I was ordained as a minister. He ordained me. I didn't even want to preach. Though I had the outlines and the ability and the capacity. Let me see, 1983 I was attending Cal State Dominguez Hills, working on my bachelor's in philosophy degree. At the time when this was spoken. And I had no ambition of being a preacher, preaching behind the pulpit. But listen to his words, prophetic as they are.
And I'm warning him.
Yeah.
So don't say that you don't have a fair warning. Yes, you have.
Yeah.
God wouldn't be just if he didn't give us a fair warning.
Right.
And he said, but yet they didn't take it. And just like it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it's going to be when I come back. All of the fair warning that I've sent to the gospel.
Amen.
They're not going to heed the warning. And he said they didn't know anything until the fluid came and got it.
Yeah.
Took them all away.
Took them all away. That's it.
Brother,
I
sisters,
Are you ready this morning for the last day?
Mm.
If you're not ready this morning, what makes you think you'll be ready tonight? And listen.
Wait a minute. That's pure J.B. Stanley logic. If you're not ready this morning, what makes you think you're going to be ready tonight? She's talking with country people, the man. I ain't got to listen to that old preacher. That kind of stuff. A lot of my contemporary friends said, John, you mean to tell me you go to church and listen to that? I said, man, what I'm doing is I'm sitting in the back of him in a choir stand with an open Bible, with a notepad. When I got home, I researched that thing. Now, I have these commentaries. Here you can get commentaries on computers and look at all that stuff to know that what he was saying is the truth. That's why I'm playing it for you like this. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to, you know, mock him and mock his influence in my life. I'm a man that don't wear a lot of hats. I'm a man that's very complex. I want to become a revolutionary to do something for our people. But the greatest thing that I can do for my people is to get them to see a sense of spirituality. This redeems us. This is what will do it.
Jesus said, watch and pray. Here in Matthew, he said, watch. If you go there to Mark 15:32, he says, watch and pray. Now listen, I want to just say a word or two here. What watch is and what prayer is here. What do you mean when you say, Jesus want me to watch?
And right there, I'm going to cut it off because we're over the hour mark. And on our next meeting, we'll get into that watch and pray and see exactly what he was talking about. I want to thank you for coming to my website and for continuing to support me by listening to these very important archive messages by my mentor, the good pastor James Billy Stanley of the Olivet Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California. He came out of Metropolitan Baptist. When he came to Olivet, from what I understand, historically, practically the whole congregation fought against him because of his astuteness. He had this gait about himself that was not the regular Afrocentricism gait that the preachers had. He was a very studious fellow. Light skin, kind of grayish blue eyes, David Niven look, very astute and very intelligent. And maybe that's why I like sitting under his tutelage. And of course he told his wife and she told me, John, he wanted you to be the pastor because you had the brains and the sense and the know-how to put everything together and make it work. So when people talk about me and laugh at me, I say, man, you go ahead on. I'm going to continue to stay on the narrow road. And I'm getting in by the straight gate. Not like all these people got all these wives. They can't be settled with one wife. They got another wife and another lover on the side. And this and that. Man, please. So come back tomorrow and we'll finish this up. God bless you. Stay in the Word.